did very well in another city on the channel. I'm trying to think of what kind of rotten things that Mark said. I did remember something that really offended me that Mark said is, you know, he calls about the Christian Science Hall while talking off the camera. Did you read his thing on the Christian Scientist yet?
I haven't. I've just finished more of it.
Yeah, there's something he says in there that even as a new believer, I mean, okay, he's gone way too far on that. I don't think anybody agrees with him on the point he was trying to make there. Okay, so Mormonism, the Church of Jesus Christ, Latter-day Saints, you know, the LDS, Latter-day Saints, and so we'll be looking at them, and I've got my own notes that I think run pretty much along the lines of your notes. In the book are a little bit more in depth, so I'll be looking at these and some PowerPoints that I gave on Mormonism. But the founder of Mormonism was Joseph Smith Jr. And in 1820, while a teenager, he couldn't decide which church to join. Now, he was in upstate New York at the time. According to neighbors who knew him in his teen years, he was a mystic, kind of into occultic type beliefs and superstitions, and he and his family were constantly searching for buried treasure, okay? Now, by the way, the Book of Mormon, when you look at this supposed history of America, and you dig with the Book of Mormon will tell you to dig, there's nothing there. So the evidence is against that. At the same time, they were finding a lot of evidence of these mountains and of an ancient civilizations in America that is kind of not the politically correct history that we're often given in America today. But we can talk about that as a side, on the side later on, but it does not confirm Mormonism, but it does show why Joseph Smith would have so much interest in Egyptian writings and things of that sort. So, now, Joseph Smith Jr., as a teenager in 1820, he went into the woods praying aloud. And supposedly, God the Father and Jesus both appeared bodily to him, telling him not to join any church. So right off the bat, it's like, what's wrong with this picture? Because God the Father doesn't have a body, according to the scriptures. But he's got two physical entities that appear to him and tell him not to join any church. And basically, he's told that all churches are abominations in God's sight, and that the true church would have to be restored through Joseph Smith Jr. Okay? And in 1823, the angel Moroni tells him about the Book of Mormon. In 1830, the Book of Mormon is published after Joseph Smith translates it from Egyptian. Supposedly this was done, supernaturally. And Smith was given authority to activate the Aaronic and Melchizedekian priesthoods. Aaron was the brother of Moses, so that was the Levitical priesthood. And then the Melchizedekian priesthood, well, Jesus is the priest in the priesthood of the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And so we'll have to talk about that later. Smith's prophecies and his teachings continually moved his religious group further and further away from Orthodox Christianity. Smith himself practiced and later encouraged polygamy. The early readings from writings from eyewitnesses tell us that he actually got caught in a barn with a woman other than his wife, Emma. Ruth Tucker wrote an outstanding book. I'm not sure if it's called A Different Gospel. Ruth Tucker really, I wept when I read this account, because she came at it from the lady's perspective, from Emma's perspective. Apparently Emma denied to her death. She lived, outlived her husband Joseph Smith, and she denied, she was in denial, she denied that he had any other wives. And, but he got caught in a barn and was confronted by the elders that he had appointed, and he was such a con artist that he taught them, rather than disciplining him, he taught them into the idea that God told him that he was going to reinstitute polygamy as if he had ever really instituted it in the Old Testament. And but whatever the case, we'll talk about that when we get into their doctrines and things of that sort. And
who did he feel gave him authority for the priesthood? God and Jesus, or people, or who?
He was visited by Jesus and the Father, both bodily, he thought. And then he was visited by Moroni. I think if I remember correctly, it was even a visit from John the Baptist or something. But so, you know, you'd have to research that yourself to find out where specifically he got the order for this and that. But I think it was the angel Moroni where he's given authority to activate the Aaronic and Melchizedekian priesthoods. But we'll talk about that. By the way, polygamy is not gone in Mormonism today. I'm not talking about the offshoots. Like, a lot of the offshoots of Mormonism, what they will say is that the Mormon prophet who, Wilford Woodruff, who's ordered a stop to the polygamy, a lot of these offshoots will say, well, he was a false prophet because Joseph Smith had established this and he's contradicting Joseph Smith. So we don't accept any prophets after him. And then they'll make their leader, who's a polygamist, the next prophet in line after the last Mormon prophet who practiced polygamy. And but those are not considered true Mormons by the Mormon Church, by the Latter-day Saints. But within the Latter-day Saints, if a guy and a gal get married in the Mormon temple, he's going to be the god of his own planet, she's going to be his wife, and they're going to have an eternal marriage, and she can bear spirit babies for him to inhabit the planet. But if he dies, she is free to remarry another Mormon, but not in the temple, because she can only be the eternal wife of one man. However, if the wife dies, this is their current laws right now, if the wife dies, a man who is married in the temple, and that's his eternal wife, he's allowed to marry another lady in the temple, have an eternal marriage, so that he's going to have at least two wives in the hereafter. I mean, there's one high-ranking Mormon who's considered one of their apostles. This elderly dude has had like four or five different wives over the years. So you can have one at a time here on earth and still have multiple wives in the hereafter.
Well, a note on that, when you get married in the temple, there's a special room that you go to inside the temple, and you understand, like, when you have infinity mirrors, you put two mirrors facing each other, and then as you're looking into it, it's like this reflection goes on forever. That's where the ceremony is at, is in this room, and that's what they talk about, that you'll be sealed for all time and eternity. So when they tell you to turn and look at the mirrors, so you turn and look at the mirrors, and side by side, you can see your reflection going on forever and ever and ever. So it's kind of interesting. It's, I guess I have a creepy inside scoop, I guess.
Yeah.
So it is creepy.
I think he's the only guy in this room who knows entirety of the Mormon temple.
Could a, what if a woman changed her mind and decides she wanted to be with the second guy forever, not the first? Can they do, we do that, or are you bound to...
No, 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 you're bound to the...
Yeah, you're
bound to the first guy forever. Oh. And so basically, so they really do still have polygamy as far as eternal marriage. Here on earth, you can only have one spouse at a time. I often wonder, as our marriage laws get more and more lax, are they going to just, bring it back? And, I don't know. And by the way, the early growth, much of the early growth of Mormon, we now hear their views and say, wow, you got some wild ideas. How can anybody fall for that? Well, once you get a few hundred thousand followers and you start gaining a lot of money, then you have that respectful look. So the difficult thing was getting to that point, but polygamy, I think, was one of the key factors that helped them move in that direction.
It's interesting, down in southern Utah, it's on right on the border of Arizona and Utah. On the Utah side, it's called Colorado City, and on the other side is Hilldale. And I used to drive through that every day going back and forth to work. And just down the road from it was a place called Centennial Park, which was like a compound, 12-foot, 15-foot high, cinder block compound. And then within the compound there, and that's another offshoot. When you got the Colorado City's Centennial Park is another offshoot from that, and which very, you can spot them like deer in the headlights down there. It's easy to spot them. But Centennial Park was another offshoot, small little cult going on with Ben inside their prophet's house. Because I did glass work and stuff. And it's interesting. A three-story house. All the boys lived in the basement. Girls, main floor. The women, second floor up there. And then on the third floor, that's where the prophet, the big dude, lived. And he would bring wives. And, yeah, it was definitely...
Yeah, some crazy...
It's kind of creepy.
Crazy stuff.
Yeah.
So just keep in mind, today Mormons are not polygamous here on Earth. But they still do and believe in eternal plural marriages with one husband and numerous wives if it works out that way. Smith moved his cult to Illinois, and he destroyed a local newspaper printing press in Illinois that exposed the cult's polygamy, and so he and his brother Hiram were arrested, and then murdered by an angry mob that stormed the jail on June 27, 1844. Now, just keep in mind, it wasn't like a full-blown martyrdom. I mean, number one, they were arrested for destroying somebody else's property. But number two, they were armed themselves. So there was somebody got firearms to them. It was a shootout. And now, Brigham Young was one of Smith's apostles. And after Smith's death, he became the prophet and leader of the Mormon Church. I remember on Jeopardy, they asked a question about this Mormon leader had 65 children and over 300 grandchildren. Well, I knew immediately it couldn't be Joseph Smith. He didn't have enough time. With polygamy, so I thought probably Brigham Young, and it turned out to be Brigham Young. And that's why Steve Young, direct descendant of him, but it's like, yeah, but then again, so is half of Utah. I'm exaggerating, but he's got a lot of descendants walking this planet. And but he brought the Mormons from Illinois to Utah, and brought them on a track, and that, to the Mormons, that's as famous as the Jews marching through the wilderness towards the Promised Land. And due to polygamy, many Mormons were imprisoned. Wilford Woodruff was a later Mormon prophet. So they're they get the successor of Joseph Smith, and then Brigham Young was that, and then successor of Brigham Young, and he becomes kind of the living prophet for them. So they have like a journal of discourses. Whenever the living prophet delivers a message or writes something, it's considered new doctrine that carries as much weight as the Bible and other Mormon sacred books. But Wilford Woodruff was a later Mormon prophet, and God supposedly told to no longer allow polygamy, but apparently it was pressure from the United States government that caused the decision. I think they couldn't get statehood unless they dropped the polygamy. So he went up to the attic and prayed, and God told him supposedly to abolish the polygamy at that time. And even the way he did it too, kind of left the door open for a return to it in the future. It was not until 1978 that blacks were allowed in the Mormon priesthood. And this is despite the Latter-day Saints teaching that black skin is a curse. 2 Nephi 5:21, 2 Nephi 30 verse 6 in the Book of Mormon. You've got the Book of Moses, and chapter 7, the Book of Abraham, chapter 1, found in the Pearl of Great Price. And Brigham Young in Journal of Discourses also makes some remarks about that in volume 7, or chapter 7, verse 290, chapter 10, verse 110 of Brigham Young's section of the Journal of Discourses. So the Latter-day Saint teaching is that black skin is a curse. Now, they will go through a lot of editing of like the Book of Mormon and other writings. See, when you see a new translation of the Bible, and one verse sounds different than another verse from another, but that's just because different translators are looking at the same Greek and Hebrew text. Or maybe we found older Greek manuscripts, and we're thinking, okay, maybe this other reading is better, okay? But it's not like the sacred texts are changing in Christianity. With Mormonism, it is their sacred text that is. I mean, Joseph Smith was their living prophet. Their living prophet's writing the Journal of Discourses. You can't edit their stuff without acknowledging, okay, I made a mistake. And they just kind of sweep that under the rug. So it's not like different translations of the Bible. Okay, we goofed here, and we need to make a correction in the next edition. Okay, the headquarters for the Latter-day Saints, Salt Lake City, Utah, they do have a heavy population, though, in other places as well, like Idaho, and even in Washington State. Where was it? I was in Linwood. I think they got a temple there now.
Hawaii. There's a lot of Mormons in Hawaii.
That's exactly right. A lot of Mormons in Hawaii. They've got a big presence now. Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses in the Philippines. And but the primary school for the Mormons is Brigham Young University. They're famous for the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. Their growth, supposedly one baptism every 2 minutes. And there's over, this is a very conservative number, the number's probably way higher than this, over 12 million Mormons. 16 million now. So their growth is really, really off the charts. And so over 16 million then. And the LDS sacred writings, the Bible, so long as it is translated correctly, the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, the Pearl of Great Price, and the Journal of Discourses. That's the prophecies of the living prophets from Joseph Smith to the present day.
Which book?
Journal of Discourses. Mm-hmm. Journal of Discourses is not as big as like the World Book Encyclopedia. It's got like 30 volumes. It's amazing how much stuff that they accept as like, you know, if you go to Trinity Bible Fellowship, you'll see like a 2-page statement of faith, and these are the non-negotiables for our church. They include what you have to believe to be saved, but also some other things to let you know, okay, well, yeah, this is a church where, you know, we don't sprinkle, we dunk, we fully baptize, you know, but these guys, as far as like dogmatic, this is from God, their Journal of Discourses is, you know, I don't think you're ever going to find a Mormon who's read the entire Journal of Discourses unless he's one of their scholars. There's so much data there. And so the Bible, Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, Pearl of Great Price, and the Journal of Discourses, the prophecies of the living prophets from Joseph Smith to the present day. Now, the Book of Mormon, they like to give this to Christians because it sounds the most Christian. And I'll talk about a possible reason why on that. But they use the Book of Mormon to try to convert professing Christians. Supposedly it's an account of the Hebrews who left the Holy Land for America. Okay? And it covers from 2200 BC, a little bit before the time of Abraham, to 421 AD. Okay? And you have the Lamanites, who are the Native American Indians today, and the Nephites, but it also covers a visit to America by Jesus, and it's historically and archaeologically inaccurate, okay? Now the reason why it sounds so Christian, it sounds much more like Christianity than any other Mormon writings, is probably because it's a good, I would say not possibly, but probability that it was plagiarized from a retired pastor's unpublished novel. His name was Solomon Spaulding. And there were handwriting experts who did identify the handwriting as being Solomon Spaulding's. He wrote numerous novels. And what he would do, he would write his novels and he would give in separate books in his novels, and he'd give them a title that would sound like an old biblical name. He would just make it up. He'd give chapters and verses. So it sounded a lot like the Book of Mormon. But he wasn't expecting anybody to actually believe. You know, just causing, you know, Christians who, you know, all you could do back then, no video games, no television, no radio. All you could do in the 1800s was read. And so, yeah, you could read the Bible a lot, but here's some novels that sound like the Bible. So he wasn't trying to mislead anybody. Also, the Book of Mormon does teach the doctrine of the Trinity, which Mormonism contradicts. It says the Father, the Christ, and the Holy Ghost, and these are the one God. And we'll talk about that more when we deal with Mormon doctrine. It also says that God never condoned. God just kind of put up with, allowed the Old Testament saints to have more than one wife, but it was never in God's perfect will. So, not only did Joseph Smith contradict biblical Christianity, he also contradicted his own Book of Mormon when he went against that. But two main reasons why Christians would be more likely to embrace the Book of Mormon than any other Mormon writing. Number one is because it sounds more Christian than the other writings do. And then number two, if the American's a patriotic American, what American wouldn't have wanted Jesus to appear in America, make America a special nation. You know, so many Americans buy into American exceptionalism. Now, I think that we, you know, we're founded on biblical principles, and that by applying the biblical worldview, we learn to correct a lot of the mistakes the world was making, a lot of the mistakes we were making. And so there is a certain amount of exceptionalism, but most Americans, even Christians, go way too overboard with that, where they act like we're God's chosen nation. And it's like, no, Israel is God's chosen nation, not us. And but if you're buying into that type of thing, you know, who wouldn't want Jesus to have visited America?
I think another reason why a lot of people convert is they use all the same terminology. Like, I wasn't really a believer for the most part when I went down, when I became a Mormon. So they use all that Christianese, and it sounds similar.
Yeah.
And if you're not aware of it, they will use all the same terminology, and they'll say, you're saved by grace alone, by faith alone, and Jesus alone. But then unless you're intelligent enough, unless you, like, know your theology, then it's not by grace, it's not by faith, and it's not the Jesus of the Bible.
Well, they don't even mean the same thing by salvation.
No, like, exactly.
In their view, you know, by Jesus saving us, dying on the cross for our sins, that enables everyone to be raised from the dead, to then be judged in accordance with their works. So the salvation Jesus is giving us is actually a physical bodily resurrection, but that's going to come down to our works, which to them really means obedience or disobedience to Mormon ordinances. But everything said and done, if you're not an apostatized Mormon, there's no chance of you going to hell. So there's just three different levels of heaven that you could go to.
The other view, as far as salvation, we were taught by the missionaries, these two female missionaries, that you can do all you possibly can to get to heaven, and then there's that gap that you can't accomplish, and that's where Jesus, by Jesus dying on the cross, that's that gap that Jesus fills. So it is totally a works-based salvation.
Yeah.
A friend of mine in Utah, he shot himself because of it. They strive so much, and this was the cause of him committing suicide. Was he wanted to have a calling, and they strive so much on works that if you're not, like, super way overexpended as far as everything you're doing in the church, then you're not worthy.
Yeah. There's any, this sometimes you'll find even in some Christian churches, we have no markers, but if you're into trying to save yourself by works, it's going to lead to either legalism or licentiousness. And licentiousness is just a fancy way of saying a license to sin. And so that's licentiousness. And the other thing is legalism. Let me get a better one. Mormons are over. The Mormons that I've met have gone so far out of the way to be nice, and I don't see a lot of the license to sin. But you will often see that, especially in legalistic churches that claim to be Christian, they just end up so hard to obey the Lord in your own strength that they just start lowering the bar. So they'll make excuses why they're sexually immoral or whatever. And then the legalism is just where it's just nothing but, obeying this law, obeying that law. All I can figure is with the Mormons, there's something supernatural at work to where they will sometimes look like they're genuinely loving you and caring for you and all that. just keep in mind, they're trying to build their own kingdom. And they're trying to attain to godhood. And but whatever the case, now in the Doctrines and Covenants, it contains most of the key Mormon doctrines. So if you read the Book of Mormon from cover to cover, you're not going to learn hardly anything about Mormon. You'll learn about what Mormons believe about American history, which is really wild.
Yeah.
But you're not going to really believe any of their key, read any of their key doctrines. Doctrines and Covenants is when it starts coming out. It contains most of the key Mormon doctrines. You have the priesthood functions, the plan of eternal progression. Eternal progression is that Mormon males can become God someday. They teach the plurality of gods, that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three separate gods, and that Mormon males can become gods. And there were many gods, you know, many became gods long before Jesus. So you can't even count the number of gods there are. And then the principles of polygamy. And that's really the Doctrine and Covenants. That was really sad, a couple pages to read, where Joseph Smith says, something like, "Thus saith the Lord, I will bless my prophet Joseph with much land, great wealth, you know, cattle or whatever, just, you know, heap and blessing upon blessing, many this, many that, many virgins, many this, many that." And then just a few paragraphs later, "Thus saith the Lord to Emma Smith, you shall, you know, obey Joseph, and this and that, blah, blah, blah." And then there's just a pronouncement of curses upon her. You know, pronouncing curses upon her if she's not faithful to Joseph Smith. And it's just really, really, really sad to see that people would fall for a spiritual leader like that. The Pearl of Great Price contains the Book of Moses, which is supposed to be an expanded book of Genesis that God gave fuller revelation to Joseph Smith. So instead of "in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," it's "in the beginning the gods created the heavens and the earth." There's all kinds of crazy stuff there. And then the Book of Abraham, which are supposed to be Abraham's writings while in Egypt. And then the official history of the early Mormon church is in the Pearl of Great Price. And it's most scholars would agree that it's not an accurate history. There are even, sometimes you will get honest Mormon scholars that, see, when Christian scholars become liberal, start watering down inerrancy and saying the Bible contains errors and things of that sort, it's because they're leaving their faith and they're moving in the wrong direction. They might be losing their faith, and you feel bad for them. But keep in mind, when a Mormon does that, if their worldview is false, they're moving in the direction of truth. And so I think there's a saying that for students to go to Brigham Young University, and that's take a few courses from the archaeology department and lose your faith. Because the archaeology department is saying, yeah, this is inaccurate, this is inaccurate. And of course, the Journal of Discourses, and that's the writings of the living prophets, and that's supposed to be authoritative. So, does anybody have any questions at this point about their history and statistics they're writing?
Yeah, talk about the Book of Abraham, what it actually is. And it's not actually, it's supposedly translated. It's actually part of the Egyptian Book of the Dead, or what was that? I think it's part of the Book of the Dead.
Or is that the one that turned out to be a shipping
manifest? I thought it turned out to be like a a business document.
No, which one am I thinking of? It was one of the. It was either the Book of Abraham or the Book of Moses. It's an Egyptian hieroglyph. It was Horus, and supposedly it was Horus. This thing that he got, this papyrus.
Yeah, I actually was very shocked to find out that some of the writings that he had identified as the Egyptian hieroglyphics actually was. I was like, wow, he actually got that part right. But it turned out to be, in every case that they examined, nothing like what
he said.
Something turned out to be just like a business transaction or something.
Yeah.
And but you're saying like the Egyptian Book of the Dead.
Yeah, but it was like a ritual for the dead. It has a picture of Horus, you know, with the wolf head or whatever, but that part's gone off the papyrus. So they've added it in and kind of put a human head. There's a movie called The Book of Mormon versus the Bible. If you're really interested, and it has that in it. That's really good. It's made by the Tanners.
Gary Tanners or Sandra.
Yeah.
Tanner. What was her husband's name?
God.
They were like Mormons.
Big
way. They're lying all the way back. And then there was that lady that called herself Mama that had been
All one Mormon is going to meet.
Yeah. There's just some really good people that came out of that.
I was going to say, you can find that on YouTube.
Yeah, what's that?
The Bible versus the Book of Mormon.
Okay. Now, is that the one that was done by, where they interviewed a lot of Mormon archaeologists, had a similar title. I don't know if that's the same one, but
I know
the Tanners put it a lot of you where I'm friends with her on Facebook.
Yeah, it's the one we have is by the Tanners.
It's going strong.
And it goes into that.
Well, I worked at a Christian bookstore, and I printed, they call it the scripture because it has everything in it. But in the Doctrine of Covenant, it was interesting because it said in order to get to heaven or higher heaven or whatever, you had to obey your elders. It wasn't obey God or the Lord or personal relationship. It was you were to do what they said.
Yeah.
And I thought, you know, the human beings, and what if they tell you to do stuff that's not right, and they put that fear in you.
Yeah.
That you
know, it's definitely heavy-handed, especially in its early years. And there's even what was the massacre that Brigham Young?
Something Meadow.
Meadow Mass.
Yeah, and it was Brigham Young.
Yeah.
I mean, still to this day. I mean,
they made a movie
about
it with John Boyd.
Yep.
Starring as Brigham Young. Now, Mormon doctrines, they deny the Trinity. They teach that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three separate gods. And we Christians believe in one God who is three distinct persons. They believe that they're three separate gods. And Bruce McConkie, who was a high-ranking Mormon, not a Mormon prophet, so I would recommend you buy his book, Mormon Doctrine, published by the, I think it's Bookcraft, but it's the Mormon Publishing House. And
what's the name of the author?
Bruce McConkie, M small c, capital C, O-N-K-I-E. It's called Mormon Doctrine by Bruce McConkie. That will help you to understand what the Mormons believe coming right from a Mormon. Okay? Now, but it's still not a primary source. When you start working on the graduate level, you will sometimes, that's one of the beauties of Walter Martin's Kingdom of the Cults, because he's done the research, he's quoting primary sources. But if you quote Walter Martin to a Mormon, he's going to laugh at you and walk away. That's a secondary source. But if you quote the Mormon authors that he's quoting, that could be a primary source, but the primary source here would be the dogmatic LDS teaching. And so that's going to be Book of Mormon, Doctrines and Covenants, Pearl of Great Price, and the Journal of Discourses. Okay? The Journal of Discourses is so much of it So if you go to Bruce McConkie, for Mormon doctrine, believe me, he is very accurate, and he believes this stuff, and he's one of their higher-ups. But if they show up at the door, and like, for instance, in Bruce McConkie's Mormon doctrine, I think it's under the category of the either the plurality of gods or the section just on the Trinity, but he says this, and I quote, it's from 576 to 577, three separate personages, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, comprise the Godhead. As each of these persons is a God, it is evident from this standpoint alone that a plurality of gods exists. To us, speaking in the proper finite sense, these three are the only gods we worship. Okay? But they acknowledge, okay, there's at least three gods and we worship them. Now, he's going to go on from there to say that, you know, Mormon males can become gods someday and that there's an innumerable number of gods and all. But whatever the case, when you quote him, they can always say, well, he's not a primary source. He's a secondary source. So what you gotta do, if you use him, just use it for you to learn more about Mormon doctrine. But if you're gonna quote any of his stuff to the Mormons, you better quote the dogmatic stuff that he's quoting. Okay? Now, let me give you an easier way. If you really want to minister to Mormons, you gotta get Mormon, after getting, you know, Book of Mormon, Pearl of Great Price, Doctrine and Covenants, you might want to get Journal of Discourses on Kindle or something, because it's so, you know, you need a whole library, a whole room, just to hold all the books. But you don't have to, read all the way through them. But the second book I'm going to recommend, it would be the first book I would buy. I'd buy it even before Mormon Doctrine and after all the Mormon dogmatic writings. And that's Latter-day Prophets Speak. And that's edited by Daniel Ludlow. Okay? I think it's out of print. If I was the Mormons, I'd want it to stay out of print. But if somebody could get on Amazon real quick and see if they've got used copies around and see what price they are. Sometimes the Mormons, like on earlier editions of the Book of Mormon, where they say something that they don't want you to know about, some of those will sometimes be going for, you know, $700 or something, because wealthy Mormons are trying to buy them, and counter cult experts are trying to buy them, and they're bidding, but the Mormons want to buy them to get them off out of circulation.
$15.
What's that?
$15.
Good. So you can still get this as a used, right?
Used and new.
Oh, they said, well, they might, sometimes they'll have out of print books that are still new, but they just,
yeah.
You know, they've just been on it.
The new is very expensive.
What's the new one?
It goes up to $36.
Okay, so more than likely the new ones are not really in print, they just are still in the package or whatever, but with Latter-day Prophets Speak, it's published by Bookcraft, the Mormon publishing house, but it's edited by Daniel Ludlow, who's a Mormon. He didn't write it. Everything that is in there, every quote in the entire book, is from a Mormon living prophet or from one of the other dogmatic LDS writings. In other words, anything you quote from Latter-day Prophets Speak is authoritative Mormon doctrine. Okay? And he's got an entire chapter on the priesthood, and different Mormon beliefs, but he's got an entire chapter on eternal progression. Mormon males shall become gods. So if you get Mormons that knock on the door and deny that they believe in eternal, the doctrine of eternal progression, if they deny that Mormon males can become gods someday, or if they deny that they believe in more than one God, you can just quote right from that. And now, let me just give you one example. Got these good friends, Scott and Kim Mormon. Their name is spelled different from Mormons. They're not Mormons. They never were Mormons. Real godly couple, and used to attend my church years ago. And at one time, they lived not far from me, and they called me up, and he said, "Hey, we've got a couple Mormons coming over to the house, and I don't think I'm ready to dialogue with them. Could you come by?" I said, "Well, I'm busy, but I can come by for one evening, but that's just going to be it, you know?" And so so I went over there to dialogue with them, and I told these two young guys, nice kids, they always are, and but I told them, I said, "I don't have a lot of time. I'm a pastor. I'm a teacher. I don't have a lot of time. This is probably the last time you're ever going to see me. So I would like us to just look at these doctrines. How many gods are there? Who is Jesus? And what must I do to be saved?" If we could just spend our whole time, we don't even have to talk about the priesthood, middleism, and just focus on those three things. How many gods are there? Who is Jesus? And what must I do to be saved? And since we both agree that the Bible is God's word, but we disagree about the other books, and we both agree that the Bible, many portions of the Bible were written earlier than any of your stuff, why don't we just agree to test these doctrines with the Bible? And they're usually going to agree with you. Okay? And so whatever the case, I started out the discussion by saying, "Okay, how many gods are there?" And they said, "One." And I said, "No, you don't believe that." "Yes, we do. There's only one." And I said, "No, the Mormon Church, Latter-day Saints, teach that there are a plurality of gods, and that Mormon males can become gods someday." They said, "No, we don't teach that. We just teach that you can become godlike. You can be perfected. Isn't that what all Christians teach?" I said, "Yeah. All Christians teach that we can become godlike and be perfected." But I said, "Latter-day Saints don't teach that." They said, "Yes, we do." And so then I reached into my bag and pulled out Daniel Ludlow's Latter-day Prophet speech. I said, "Now," and I explained to him, this is published by Bookcraft, the Latter-day Saints, number one publisher, and Daniel Ludlow is a Mormon, and he edited this, every quote in there is authoritative Mormon teaching from your sacred writings and from the Journal of Discourses. And so then I opened up and I read quotes from like Lorenzo Snow, a Mormon prophet, who said, "As man now is, God once was. As God now is, man may become." Okay, then I read quotes from Brigham Young, Joseph Smith Jr., Joseph Fielding Smith, and other Mormon prophets stating very, very clearly that the goal was to become a god of your own planet. And then when I got done reading about 7 or 8 minutes of quotes, I said, "Now let me ask you again. Do the Latter-day Saints teach a plurality of gods and that Mormon males can become gods someday?" Now at this point, the more seasoned veteran was all red in the face. He was almost crying, looking down like this. And the rookie guy, they always bring a more seasoned guy with a rookie. The rookie guy was like, and he's clenching his fist like, and I was like, "Man, I don't know if he's going to hit us or what." And, but I said, "Now let me ask you again. Do the Latter-day Saints teach plurality of gods, and that Mormon now is going to become God someday? And it's given almost crying, so embarrassing, Saints. And yes. I said, good. Now, I had a choice there. I could have said, okay, good. Now I can call him a liar, and I can really slam him. I can really pile on. Or we could actually have some conversation here. So I said, good. This is what I wanted. We're being honest with each other, and now we can actually communicate. And he was so relieved that I didn't hammer him and didn't keep bringing it up during the next 2 hours of our discussion, that he gave me a really big hug when he left. He really, because he knew, it was just like, man, I caught this guy in a lie. I could question his character. But I wasn't there to question his character, I was there to try to plant seeds.
So you're saying that the season one really didn't know us, and they're trying to lure you in? You know,
yeah, now I have to admit though, I haven't had dialogues with, I have had dialogues with Mormons, and I gave them a copy of my book to present the gospel message to them and told them who I was. But, like the thing at Paulsboro, when I spoke at Paulsboro, there were two of them there that were at this big Christian get-together trying to lead Christians to Mormonism. Somebody told me about it. So I just took them and told them I had some books for them I wanted to give them and took them away from everybody. And I talked to them about the Lord and stuff. And then somebody came by my house and I just kind of called them over so that they wouldn't go over to my neighbor's house. But, Kenny Storm, a guy in our church who at one time was a Mormon, he had a little booklet that one of them gave to him. And, you know, they used to have these little tracts. Mm-hmm. And you'd have to get through like 10 or 12 of them to get through the whole series. And eventually they teach you about eternal progression. But I think they were trained at one time, if you think the person's not ready for it, don't. Keep them in the dark. Just act like Mormonism is just another Christian denomination. We could always teach this guy the doctrine of eternal progression 5 years from now. That lady mama, that former Mormon, she was witnessing to a guy who had come out of a Southern Baptist background and had converted to Mormonism. And she said, well, you Mormons teach that there's many gods and Mormon males who don't gossip. They said, no, we don't know. Nobody ever said that to me. And she said, well, you go and ask your Mormon bishop what the Mormons teach. And regardless of what his answer is, you remember what his answer was. So this guy went back and asked his Mormon bishop, do we believe in plurality of gods and that Mormon males can become gods today? And his Mormon bishop told him, no, we don't. We just believe that we can become godlike. All Christians teach that. And I was always, all right, good, yeah, this is crazy lady telling this stuff. But she told him, never forget what he says. Well, 7 years later, that Mormon bishop took him aside and tried to teach him the doctrine of eternal progression that Mormon males can become God someday. And it was like, he remembered what she had said and he left. So sometimes, you just got to plant the seed, and it might take a long time before it comes about. But in this little booklet that Kenny Storm showed me, he was right there on page one.
Yeah.
And in fact, the first, you know what the first verse that they listed, first Bible verse that they listed to try to argue that Mormon males can become God someday? Anybody know what it was?
It's in Genesis.
Was that?
It's in Genesis. When
Genesis 3.
When Satan.
When the serpent says, if you eat from the forbidden fruit, you will not surely die. But you become like God, knowing good from evil. And they're acting like, and I'm like, you know, if you're trying to lead Christians into Mormonism, that's probably not the first verse you want to use. So I don't know if they just go right by this booklet and blurt it out now.
They do. They have, like, certain lesson plans, and that's what it is. It's like, what's the navigators? They have like those little booklet you go through once a week.
Yeah.
It's the same principle when the Mormon missionaries come to your house.
Yeah, but the thing is, though, and here's the point that I'm bringing up, because they had, when I went through with Elder Brunsdale, I don't remember the other guy's name, and they got to the point where seven Mormons were showing up at my house, and I went through the whole course, which took probably, was once a week, because I told them, anytime you teach me about Mormonism, and I'll just, whenever I give you questions, you respect my questions, and you answer them if you can. And so things are moving along so slowly. They've probably been there between 16 and 20 times. And even with them, all my encounters with Mormon missionaries, and this will sometimes happen with Mormon neighbors because they might not have been taught the doctrine of eternal progression. But all my encounters with Mormon missionaries in the 1980s and the 1990s, there was a denial of eternal progression until I confronted them with it. Even Walter Martin, what he would do is he'd ask them to come into his study when they deny it, and then he would type out a formal letter to the living prophet, whoever the living prophet was at that time, and then he'd ask them how to spell their names, and everything. What? And then he put it down and asked him to sign it. He said, what do you mean sign it? He said, well, I'm just letting your living prophet know that you guys deny the plurality of gods and the Mormon doctrine of eternal progression. Said, we're not signing that. And he said, well, then do you admit that Mormon males can go, yeah, we teach that. We teach. So that's the way he's... So there was for a long time, the hierarchy was probably telling Mormon missionaries, downplay the differences between us and Christians and use Christian terminology. We can teach them this other stuff once they're in or later on. Now I know at Brigham Young University that started to backfire because they were having a lot of Mormon students professing to be born again by trusting in Jesus for salvation. And they had to kind of, you know, put a lid on that. And so, basically what I'm saying is I don't know if the Mormon missionaries are going to come right out with it, or if they're going to do what they did in the 80s and 90s, try to downplay any differences. In fact, even as recent as, you weren't there when I invited Mormons to speak, and, I don't know if that was like around 2000.
That was before me, so it had to be like 2003, 2000.
Yes, yeah, so, okay. And so even as late as then, I had four Mormon missionaries, and I said, I share the gospel diagram, my way of sharing the gospel. I said, there's only one God, God is three persons, Father loved the world, sent his son, going through the whole gospel message there. And then they started out their talk saying, we believe the same thing. We only believe in one God. And I told them, I will, and when you're done with your 20-minute presentation, I'll just turn it over to class for questions, unless I think you misrepresent the Latter-day Saint teaching. And so they claimed to believe in only one God. So I had to do the Daniel Ludlow thing. And the response was, well, I don't think God's really so concerned that we get the number of gods down right, as long as we live a life pleasing to him. And I said, so wait, do you or do you not? I said, you told us that you guys got the prophets. I'm quoting from your prophets. Are you going to disagree with your prophets, or are you going to admit that you believe in a plurality of gods and that Mormon males can become gods? And then it's like, yeah, we believe Mormon males can become gods. And the whole class was like, these guys lie through teeth. By the way, they went through two classes. The second class that I brought in, all new students, they did the same thing. After I shared the gospel diagram, they said, yeah, we believe in that. We believe in one God. I'm like, you guys are gluttons for punishment. So I had to go through it again. But that was like probably 2002, 2003. So I don't know if they're told, see, and the Jehovah's Witness methodology is in your face. They will emphasize the areas where they disagree with Christians. Whereas the Mormons at times will try to find common ground. And that's why Walter Martin says you always gotta ask the cultists to define their terms. Because a Mormon can say, I am trusting in Jesus alone for salvation. I believe Jesus is God. He bodily rose from the dead. He's the Son of God. I have a personal relationship with him. They could say probably about 85% of Christian cliches, and it's all defined differently. So they do teach, they deny the Trinity by teaching Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are three separate gods. And Joseph Smith Jr. in his documentary History of the Church said, I have always declared God to be a distinct personage, Jesus Christ a separate and distinct personage from God the Father, and that the Holy Ghost was a distinct personage and a spirit. And these three constitute three distinct personages and three gods. So here's Joseph Smith Jr. himself teaching this. So they deny the Trinity. They also teach polytheism, the plurality of gods. The Mormon Church teaches there's a plurality of gods and that Mormon males can become gods someday. Bruce McConkie, on the plurality of gods, he said the plurality of gods exists as a Mormon doctrine, 576-577. There is an infinite number of holy personages drawn from worlds without number who have passed on to exaltation and are thus gods. In the book of Abraham, chapter 4, verse 1, says, and then the Lord said, let us go down. And they went down at the beginning, and they, that is the gods, organized and formed the heavens and the earth. Doctrine number three is eternal progression. The Mormons teach that God was once a man who attained to godhood, and that Mormon males can also attain to godhood. Man may become God and become a god and receive his own planet. Again, Lorenzo Snow stated about eternal progression, as man now is, God once was. As God now is, man may be. Brigham Young said, the Lord created, this is a journal of discourses, the Lord created you and me for the purpose of becoming gods like himself. If you want, you can give me your email addresses and I can send you four different PowerPoint presentations that I do on Mormonism, where these quotes will be included and all. But the Lord created you and me for the purpose of becoming gods like himself. That's Brigham Young. Joseph Smith Jr. in the documentary History of the Church says, in the resurrection, some are raised to be angels, others are raised to become gods. So if you don't get to the third heaven and you don't jump through all the proper hoops, you can become an angel, but you can't become a god.
So this is where Adam is also God? I think that's one of the...
That was the Brigham Young Adam God doctrine. They really try to put a lid on that.
Yeah, they don't want to talk about
and,
that.
But it is one of their authoritative teachings that they're supposed to believe. And
Adam is God the Father?
Is God the Father?
Adam was... Brigham Young taught that Adam was God, that was God on earth, was Adam, and it was God the Father.
Okay. And it's, you know, I've heard Mormons, very intelligent Mormons, I've heard them say that God the Father is the only eternal God, and all the other gods were men first on another planet. But then I've had other Mormons tell me and show me where that contradicts Mormon doctrine. Mormon doctrine, Lorenzo Snow said that God was once a man, you know, God was once as man now is. Mm-hmm. He said you cannot become a God without first being a man. And Journal of Discourses, again, Brigham Young said the faithful will become gods. He also said in Journal of Discourses, all those who are counted worthy to be exalted and to become gods, even the sons of God, will go forth and have earths and worlds. So you get your own planet and all. Joseph Smith Jr. in Times and Seasons, August 15, 1844, said, you have got to learn how to be gods yourselves, and to be gods and priests to God, the same as all gods have done before you. I'm just going to read a few more quotes and then we'll take a break. Joseph Fielding Smith, in Doctrines of Salvation, he was one of the Mormon prophets, and he said, some people are troubled over the statements of the prophet Joseph Smith. The statement that our Father in heaven at one time passed through a life and a death and is an exalted man. The prophet taught that our Father had a father and so on. So he's saying that God the Father was a man on a planet and then was exalted, but then he's got an infinite regress. Because then he says that our Father had a father and so on. And so, you know, I mean, if you accept the Bible, it answers everything. How do we get here? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you accept Mormonism, it doesn't explain anything. You got to have a man on a planet before you get your first God. And and Joseph Smith Jr. in Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith said, if Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and John discovered that God the Father of Jesus Christ had a father, you may suppose that he had a father also. Where was there ever a son without a father? And where was there ever a father without first being a son? Hence, if Jesus had a father, we cannot believe, can we not believe that he had a father also? And so you just get this infinite regress of God. So we'll pick it up there. We'll start talking a little bit about the Mormon Jesus in the next lecture, and we're just going over their doctrines. Then we'll spend some time refuting their doctrines. And let's take 10 minutes.